To be able to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. I think it was already mentioned that we have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. It's always an encouragement to be with those of like precious faith, no matter where it's at. And I'm happy to be here this morning. I'm thankful that Eunice is back with us, and we always miss her when she's gone. It's good to see her, and we're glad that she had a safe trip back. It's good to see Carol this morning. She's always missed when we're excited when she's able to be back with us, as well as Brenda. We're thankful to see her, and she's certainly missed as well. This morning is no exception to the fact that I want you to take your Bible out and study along with me. I have a series of lessons that want to present, I think, will take us through the month of May, and I hope that it'll be beneficial to you. It is certainly a topic that may be uncomfortable at times to think about, may cause feelings of trepidation. Just individuals may at times want to just stay away from a topic like this altogether, but it's one that needs to be taught. It's one that needs to be studied. It's one that needs to be practiced. And I'm not going to try in any way to present everything that the Bible says about this in one sermon. But we're going to take several Sunday mornings to go through this study and to think about the things that the Bible has to say about it. And again, I hope that it'll be beneficial to each and every one of us. And that is on the topic of church discipline. I don't know when it is that you last heard a lesson on this topic. Maybe it was covered during the time that me and my family was away. I don't know right off. But I know that in the time that I've been with you, I haven't taught a sermon that has been specifically on this topic. Maybe it made mention of it along the way. But I don't hesitate to say that if I were to ask a general question to most congregations, when's the last time that you've heard a series of lessons dealing with church discipline, what the Bible says about that, I'm probably safe in saying that it's been a long time since we've heard a series of lessons dealing with church discipline and the things that come along with that. And so I thought it was a good opportunity and time, since I haven't talked on this particular topic since I've been here, to bring forth a series of lessons dealing with this subject. I understand, hopefully you'll be able to see these slides, and I hope that I picked out colors that you'll be able to see, and that won't be a distraction as we go through this series of lessons. This is a topic that is vital for God's people to know about, to study about, and not only to know what the Bible presents about it, but to also practice what the Bible says about it. As I'll point out in this series, when we think about church discipline, often the case is we automatically think about withdrawing fellowship. We're going to talk about that along the way, but church discipline is not a synonym of withdrawing fellowship. They're not one and the same. Withdrawing fellowship is part of church discipline, but I hope that if our minds are geared to the thinking that when we think about church discipline, we automatically assume and think about withdrawing fellowship, I hope that by what I present that we can kind of break that thinking. Because even though withdrawing a fellowship is connected with church discipline and is part of it, that's not all it's about. And that's not the only thing that church discipline has to do with. I understand that church discipline is very controversial. I know that church discipline is often an emotionally charged topic. And I also know that church discipline is sporadic in its observance. There's times when church discipline needs to be practiced that it's not practiced. And there are times when it's practiced really for the wrong motives. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. And I understand that church discipline is easier said than done. It really is one of those topics that is easy just to present a lesson about, and it's easy to walk away from that series of lessons saying, yes, I understand that the Bible says that we need to be doing that, but then it's very difficult at times to implement that. But I hope, if I can do my job well enough, that over the course of these lessons we can think about what church discipline is, what it's about, what it's for, when it's needed, how it's to be done, who's involved when it's done, and again, what the purpose of church discipline is. Because even though it is controversial, and many times it is just absolutely neglected, even though it is emotionally charged as sporadic in observance and it's easier said than done, I also know on the other side of this that it's for our benefit. And we're going to see that, I hope, that I can present it such a way that we'll see that as we go through this series of lessons and understand that it is for the erring one's benefit. For the one who is falling away or they're not walking in the way that they ought to walk, it is for their benefit. And that it is commanded. And we're going to deal with hopefully all of this as we go through this series of lessons. But really, this is not a topic that is, well, it's great if we practice it, but if we don't, that's okay too. It's not an either or. It's commanded of God for specific reasons, and there are benefits that are associated to it, and there are consequences when we fail to do that. And again, I want you to open your Bibles up and follow along with me and make sure that what I'm presenting is in harmony with the Word of God. I told, I think it was great before the worship started, that there's a number of ways that this topic could be approached. Now, I suppose that we could have just had the very first lesson on withdrawn fellowship, but I don't think that would have been the best approach to studying this topic. And maybe we could have talked about who needs to be withdrawn from, and certainly we'll talk about those things, but that's really not a good starting place as we think about church discipline. And so I hope that the way that I've lined these lessons up and that the material, I hope I'm presenting in a way that really lays a good foundation for this topic before we even get far enough along to deal with how is it practiced and who's involved and the withdrawing of fellowship, and we'll get to those things. But it involves, and we need to understand this, it does involve love. Everything that we do in our walk with God should involve love. Be that our love toward God, our love toward the Word of God, our love toward others. And so when we talk about church discipline, we're not talking about doing something out of any other motive or attitude than love. And if we approach this from the standpoint of, well, we need to do this because of vengeance or because I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired with that individual, and I love that person, but I really don't like them. That's not the attitude that we need to have. If that's our attitude, then we have certainly fallen short of what God expects us to be and to what He expects us to do. And so it is from the standpoint of love. It's from the standpoint of repentance. That's a difficult command to observe for a number of reasons. Some things are relatively easy to repent of, and some things are not so easy to repent of for one reason or another. That's not to say that it's not necessary, but it involves repentance. Keep in mind, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. I'm changing my mind about what I've been doing, and I'm going to make some changes in my life. And when we repent, there has to be fruits. Remember that? Fruits worthy or meet or appropriate of repentance. In other words, yes, I've changed my mind, the repentance part of it, and this is evidence that I have decided I'm going to do better. I'm going to do right. And therefore, you'll know if I have or not. I'll know if I have or not, and certainly God already knows. But it does involve repentance. It involves obedience and commitment. It involves the mindset that says, I am going to obey God no matter what. No matter who is right or wrong, and no matter what the issue is, me personally, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to be committed to Him. I'm going to be committed to His Word. I'm going to be committed to doing what God would have me to do. And so that's involved when we think about church discipline. And it involves concern. Genuine concern for someone else. That I want what's best for that individual. I want that individual to go to heaven. That someone could come to me and say, Donnie, I want to talk with you. I want you to go to heaven. And I have concern because of X, Y, and Z. That's hard on our part to accept sometimes. Because, as we'll talk about maybe when we go through these lessons, when it involves these things, sometimes the first thing that we want to do is sometimes become defensive. And sometimes we want to explain away the situation. But again, if I keep in my mind that I have concern for you and you have concern for me, and at the end of the day, putting all things aside, emotion and whatever else it may be, we want the other to go to heaven. We can solve a lot of problems. We can overcome a lot when we have that attitude that says, I want you to go to heaven. And I'm concerned enough about you. I love you enough that I want to talk with you. But it also involves respect. Everyone wants to be respected. And that's okay to respect other people. We ought to respect other people. Respecting individuals doesn't mean that we're condoning what they're doing. It doesn't mean that we're condoning what they stand for. But we need to have respect one for another. You're created in the image of God just as much as I am. You have a soul that will live for all eternity just as much as I do. You want to go to heaven, I hope, just as much as I do. And I need to keep that in my mind. That you have a love for the truth, at least we ought to, just as much as I do. And we need to respect one another for that. It involves teaching. Not just jumping all the way to the end of withdrawing fellowship, and it's really not the end, but to that measure, it involves teaching. It involves admonishing. It involves instruction. And it involves withdrawing, can involve withdrawing. And we'll talk about that in another lesson, maybe next week or after that, but it involves all these things, and there's probably a number of other things that could be put on the screen. But first question that I want to ask this morning is, when we think about church discipline, what is it? What on earth are we talking about by discipline? Do you ever think about that? Again, I don't know when you've last studied about it and or you've heard lessons presented on it. But when we ask the question, what is church discipline? What's meant by discipline? You know, you'll only find the word discipline used one time in the Bible. Did you know that? That's found in the Old Testament, the book of Job. I'll give that reference to you in just a moment. But that's the only time that you'll find the word discipline. But you'll find the principle, you'll find the idea in several other places. And we'll look at that. Well, as we think about what is church discipline. Well, if you were to look the word discipline up in an English dictionary, it's okay to start there, but just understand that a Webster's dictionary or some other dictionary that we use today does not define words according to the way that the Bible uses them, but according to the way that they're used among people today. It's common usage. But if you were to look that word up, you would find that it means training and conditioning to produce obedience and self-control, punishment, The maintenance of order and obedience as a result of punishment, a system of rules of behavior. And so again, I said at the beginning of the lesson, sometimes we think about church discipline, we automatically think about what we'll look at as being punitive discipline when you actually withdraw fellowship with someone. But there's more involved in discipline than just that. And I hope that we can think about that and that we can see that. You know, when we try to discipline Ethan, and I believe me, I know the challenges to that. And I'm thankful that Ethan is a good kid and he good grades and all that. But we don't just whip him when he gets out of line every time. We don't just grab a limb off the tree and strike his legs or go and get my belt or whatever the case may be and spank him. And yes, we believe in spanking. But we don't do that first. As we think about disciplining him and we think about training him, there's other things involved. There's instruction that's involved. Now, Ethan, don't do this. This is why we don't do that. And it's over and over and over and over again. Not just one time, but I told you this is why we don't do that. And next time you do that, you're not going to be able to have your iPad or whatever the case, or play your video game or whatever the case may be. And Ethan, I told you, just use it for an example. But I told you, son, you're not supposed to be doing that. And sometimes it just involves training to discipline our kids. And there may be a kid, little Johnny, and you've just disciplined Johnny. You've trained Johnny. You've taught him. You said, Johnny, I told you now not to do that. Johnny, you're going to be in timeout if you do it again. Now, Johnny, if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. And he may do it again. And you may have spanking. And yes, there are kids that you probably may never have to spank. But not all kids are the same. Not all kids have the same personality. And not all members of the Lord's body have the same attitude either. Sometimes we can instruct, and that's all it takes. Just a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of instruction, and whoever, whatever the case, makes a correction, sees a point, and we go on. Well, then sometimes it takes a little bit more than that because we can admonish and we can teach and we can instruct and we can encourage and so, whatever the case may be, is just making the decision, I'm not going to respond to that. And then in that particular scenario, there's other things that has to be observed. But my point about this is when we think about discipline, it is training. That's part of it. It is a conditioning to produce obedience and self-control. We exercise discipline in our Christian walk with the Lord because we're trying to train ourselves in the path that God would have us to go and to exercise self-control and not give in to particular things that may be appealing to us. And on and on and on. You get the point that discipline has to do with training. And it's not always a jump to withdrawing just as much as training our children and disciplining them involves more than just a spanking. And that's not to equate withdrawing a fellowship with a spanking. And so don't make that connection as well. And we'll look at all those things, Lord willing. But the Hebrew word in the Old Testament of Job 36, verse 10, where in the Bible the word discipline is used, is from a word that means chastisement, figuratively reproof, warning, or instruction. Also, restraint. And so, yes, it can mean a chastisement, which can be done in a number of ways, but it involves that. It involves teaching and instruction and so forth. When you think about the word nurture in the New Testament, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, I believe, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in, what's that next word? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's from a word that means tutorage. To tutor means to train, to teach, to instruct. As in education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction. Bring them up in the discipline, the nurture, the instruction, the training of the Lord. That's what he's saying in that passage. Well, yeah, it's not the word discipline. But again, the word nurture carries with it the idea of discipline and training and instruction. And so we're to do that with our children. We see the point in that. But church discipline involves instruction. Not a doubt about that. Christ commanded it, Matthew 28:18 beginning. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Remember that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you've taught them, the Lord says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always even to the end of the world. And other passages talk about that, like 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we've got the responsibility to not only be taught, but to teach others. And so we've got to teach and we've got to be receptive to teaching. Well, not only that, but the disciples practiced it. In Acts 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in that teaching. The teaching, the doctrine that the apostles were teaching. They continued steadfastly in those things. And Paul gave a good example of it in Acts 20, verse 20. You'll recall what's taking place in latter part of Acts, the 20th chapter, as he's having that discussion with the elders of the church that met at Ephesus. And he says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And by the way, that's a good reminder of to teachers and preachers and so forth, to don't keep things back that's profitable to those that have gathered together to listen to what you're saying. Well, he also says in verse 26 and verse 27, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul, how are you pure from the blood of all men? Well, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And so he taught them what was profitable to them. It involved instruction. And so the preaching today that takes place ought to involve instruction. And by that I mean book, chapter, verse preaching. Not preaching the preacher's opinion or what he thinks about the matter, what he feels about the matter, but what the good book says. It also involves what some call punitive discipline, and Christ personally commanded that. Matthew chapter 18, you're familiar with what the Bible says concerning here, but we're going to take the time to turn over there and look at this. And notice what he says, Matthew 18:15 beginning. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And you're familiar with that passage. And so the Lord is dealing with exactly what we're talking about in this series of lessons. And we'll talk about that passage more in lessons to come. But Christ commanded it through the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now I command you that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition, the commandments that you've received of us." Remember I said at the onset of this lesson, it's not a give or take, it's not a either or. I can do it if I want to practice it. I can refrain from it if I don't want to. We command you, brethren. And so Christ commanded. Now the question is, can we neglect to do that and still be faithful to God? Can we do that and still neglect to do that and still be faithful to God? That's why this series of lessons are needed and important. Because we understand that, yes, we're to do that. But implementing it may be the difficult part. And again, I could take this series of lessons and preach it to any congregation on the top side of God's green earth and it would be relevant. It's relevant for us. It's relevant for all time. To any congregation of the Lord's people. Now, perhaps it becomes more difficult to implement if the practice in the past has been to not implement that. And I don't know that. I've only been here a couple of years. So, I can't answer that. But I do know that it's needed for us. And really, rather than view the church discipline as something that is done to someone, maybe we need to view it as something that is done for someone. And have the attitude that we are doing it for that individual's benefit rather than we're doing this to you. Church discipline, again, and withdrawn fellowship are not synonyms. And that's a point that we need to know. I really like this quote. Discipline describes the whole scope of God's plan to keep the saved saved. And withdrawal is only one part, the last and the most drastic. And I think we'll see that as we go through this lesson. The next question that I want to ask is, what is God's expectation of the church? All right, we answer the question, what is church discipline? It involves admonishing, it involves instruction, it involves withdrawal of fellowship, if it gets to that point. But what is God's expectation of the church in the first place? Well, that goes a long way for us to consider when we're thinking about church discipline, because why have church discipline? What's the result or what are you trying to accomplish by doing it? Well, that's going to be very difficult to answer, at least in light of what the Bible says, if we really don't know what God's expectation of the church is to begin with. And so that's important for us to think about. Well, God's expectation for the church is that we need to keep in mind that the church are those who have been called out. I'm not talking about the church building. You and I understand that. But those who have been called out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Remember that? As John would say in John 1:7, I believe it is, either 7 or 9, that He was their brother in tribulation and in the kingdom of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. So understand, we've been called out of the world. Now that doesn't mean we don't live in the world in the sense that we are still among ungodly people. But we ought not be acting like the world. The saved, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church is made up of those individuals who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and the Lord has added them to His body. And so incidentally, there are no unsaved people that are added to the church. It's those people that are saved. Now, yes, it means that we've got to continue to obey and to be faithful to God. And there are no saved people out of the body of Christ. The saved, not the building. Again, Acts 5, verse 11, the account of Ananias and Sapphira, they both lost their life as a result of this conspiracy that they had. And they lied unto God. As a result, they lost their life. And as many as heard those things, great fear fell upon the church, and as many as heard those things. Acts 8:1. Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, to the death of Stephen, and there arose a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Well, certainly the buildings weren't scattered, but it was the people. You see that point. And so the church are saved, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And the church is to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15. And other places say, "Be ye therefore holy as I am holy." Remember that? The church, and holy has to do with sanctification, that you're set apart for a particular use and service to God. And so we're to be holy. We're to be zealous of good works, Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so we need to be zealous about that, about doing what's right as opposed to doing what's wrong. And we are to be without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. I've got one there, but chapter 5, verse 27. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without spot or blemish." And the church is to be an instrument by which the truth is sounded forth. And a host of passages talk about that. Ephesians 3:10 and 11, that by the church will be made known the manifold wisdom of God, what was accomplished in His Son Christ, and so forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word," not on there, but also in all Macedonia. Paul says, "So that we need not say anything." And so from this good church, the Word of God is to sound forth, not only in this community, but as far as we have the opportunity to take it. And it's God, by the way, who gives that opportunity. But as far as we have the ability and the opportunity to do that. And the church, we're to be examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about that they were examples to others. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that, "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and so forth." And so there's not a doubt that the church has a responsibility, that God expects us to do the things that He has commanded for us to do and what He's commanded for us to be. And being an example of the believers is 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 12. Well, why have church discipline? Yes, we're to be holy. Yes, we are to abstain from the things of the world. And we'll look at that more, I think, in this lesson. But why have it? Well, it accomplishes what we've just been talking about and helps in that. But notice that it's not to get revenge. It's not to say, "Well, so-and-so did me wrong, and therefore I'll get even with him or her. And so I'm going to take it to the church. Right? Or I'm going to bring it before the elders," or whatever the case may be. "I'm going to get back at so-and-so for doing that to me." No, it's not to be used for revenge. Revenge belongs to the Lord. There's some passages that can help us to see that. And it's not to throw someone out of the church. I remember a particular instance when this was practiced in a congregation that we attended at and needed to be done. And one of the members, if not more, called someone else and said, "Listen, they are getting ready to blackball so-and-so. Throw them out of the church." That's not what church discipline is about. To get rid of somebody, to get revenge on somebody, to throw them out of the church. Church discipline is done for the benefit of that person that's done wrong. Not that we want to get rid of someone, but we want someone to be saved and to go to heaven. We want them to stay. Not leave, but to stay and be in a right relationship with God. Well, it's neat because we have a responsibility to grow. Many verses talk about growth individually and collectively, but 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As individuals, we're commanded to grow. Hebrews 5:11, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that one teach you, would be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not meat. And then he goes on to talk about that. And collectively, we have a responsibility to grow. God put in order some things. God put in place some things, even in the first century, so they could come to the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And those things were given for that benefit, to that end. That they would grow and be sufficient and be mature and go to heaven when life is over. Well, when discipline is not practiced, when sin is tolerated, 1 Corinthians 5:6, turn and look at these passages with me. And we have examples in the Bible when things were not handled the way that they should. He says, begin with verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, listen to him, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But verse 6, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? And then he tells him to purge it out. He's saying, you're glorying about this. Rather than mourning about it, that this has taken place among you, you're puffed up about it. He says your glory is not good. Reprimands him because of that. Well, what's the result when sin is tolerated, in which church discipline is not practiced? Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's the point that he's making to them. And then he's saying, purge that out, get rid of that. Then you'll be right in the sight of God. Well, when you look at Ecclesiastes 8:11, I understand that that particular passage in Ecclesiastes 8 is not discussing church discipline, but he's making the point in this, when there are consequences to a violation of the rule, and those consequences are not carried out, that sentence is not delivered, respect is not had. You think about that in the laws of the land today. Folks, we have individuals who the sentence has been rendered, and they are put off into prison, and they just sit there, when they've been sentenced to die for a crime in which they were found guilty to commit. And as a result of that, when individuals just sit there, is that people lose respect and they lose fear of the rule. And that can happen when we don't exercise what God tells us to exercise. It needs to be done speedily. Now, someone says, as we'll look at in a later lesson, well, how long do you mean by speedily? Well, I don't know. As far as days, weeks, months, if that's the answer that you're looking for. Yes, there needs to be admonition and teaching and instruction and long-suffering. But at the same time, it needs to be carried out and not neglected. In Revelation 2:20, when we fail, obviously, do anything that the Lord would have us to be doing, the Lord is not pleased with us. But listen, it's the necessity for the church and the world to be distinct. There must be a difference between those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And sometimes we get that just skewed in our minds. We think sometimes we can obey the gospel of Christ and continue to do everything that we wanted to do, or maybe everything that we used to do. And that won't work. We are to be to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1:12. You agree with that? Do we realize that everything that we do in this life ought to be done to bring glory to God? And if there's something in my life that will not bring glory to God, or that has the potential to cause God to be blasphemed, or whatever the case may be, maybe I need to rethink what I'm doing. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27, we already talked about that. As a chaste virgin, 2 Corinthians 11:2, I have espoused you to another, which is Christ. Said, you may be a chaste virgin. Separate. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Be ye separate. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, Paul said. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Remember that? In other words, we got to stop touching the unclean things. Stop dabbling a little bit in error and trying to, on the first day of the week, or whatever the case may be. Someone says, well, preacher, you're preaching at me. No, you can't run with that because I have nobody in mind when I'm saying that. I'll start with myself. But we need to understand that. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5:11. We're going to talk about, I think it's next week's lesson, on fellowship that is right in the sight of God. And what in the world is fellowship? Is it coffee and donuts, or what do we mean by fellowship? We'll talk about that next week. Instruction is given, Matthew 28:18-20, when it's practiced. Instruction is to be given. Spiritual maturity is provoked. And we're to be spiritually mature. Ephesians 4:11-16. Sound in the faith. Titus 1:13. By the way, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be known by those in this community and even beyond that you are sound in the faith or that you are not sound? Which one would you prefer? I hope we can all say sound in the faith. The erring are one. Matthew 18:15. Remember? You've won your brother. That's the point of it all. One of the points should be the ultimate objection to the object of that. And the spirit is saved. We've already talked about that one. And the erring sees his error. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. That he may be, remember the rest of that? That he may be ashamed. And that would be a verse, again, that we'll look at in another lesson. But hopefully when it's practiced, the way that God would have it to be done, it would be for their benefit, that the Aaron will see their error, repent of those things, and be restored to faithfulness and keep on going in service to God, that heaven will be their home. Well, the authority of Christ is respected. I realize we've gone over the top of the hour, but bear with me. Necessary to get through this. Ephesians 1:22-23. That God put Christ, the head over all things, to the church, which is His body. Remember that? The purity of the church is maintained. Ephesians 5:27 again. If it's not practiced, the purity of the church is not going to be maintained. Well, how are you going to know, preacher, about everything that somebody does? You're not. You're not going to know about everything that someone does, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that are known and brought to light. Yes, private sin can be taken care of privately. And public sin can be taken care of publicly. As someone once put it, that things need to be taken care of as widely as it is known. I think that's a good thought. The unity of the church is maintained, and after all, we're to be in unity. And you compromise unity when discipline and things are not taken care of the way that it needs to be. And the church maintains respect of the members and the world. And both of those are important. Both of those are significant. 2 Peter 2:2. Turn over there and look at that passage. Peter is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Don't do anything or neglect to do something that would cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. In 1 Timothy 5:20, and again we've already talked about Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. church discipline. It's needed. There's a lot of aspects that go along with it that we didn't cover in this first lesson. That's okay, because Lord willing, we'll get to them. What is fellowship? Who is in fellowship with one another? Who do you withdraw from? When do you withdraw? What do you do before you withdraw? What is a deed that is done that would cause an individual to be withdrawn from for? We'll talk about that. All of those are things that are important. Lord willing, what I have planned and anticipate is the very last lesson to look at some objections that sometimes individuals may raise to the practice of church discipline. And we'll look at several of those, Lord willing. And then in the meantime, if you have questions that arise in your mind and you want me to consider those questions, then you give those to me and I might can include those in that last lesson and look at some questions that individuals often have relative to the topic of church discipline. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. Let me encourage you that if there are any among us this morning that's never obeyed the gospel of Christ, today ought to be the day that you do that. And here's how you become a Christian. I share that with you at the close of every lesson that I give, and it'll never change. Did you hear the gospel of Christ, Romans 10:17? That you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. That we repent of our wrongdoing, Acts 17:30. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commanded all men everywhere, or all men everywhere, to repent. And then we confess our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. He commanded it in Matthew 10:32-33. We have an example of that in Acts 8:37. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be buried with Christ in baptism. Acts 2:38, for the remission of our sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. And Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord, and thereby you've severed that fellowship that you once had with the Lord. And with those of like precious faith, why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. And the Bible says when we do that, when we confess those things unto Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us, and we can pick ourselves up and keep on going in service to God. If you're subject to the gospel call, why not come?